Open our Bibles again to Psalm 4. Psalm 4. The title of the message this evening is The Cure for Insomnia. The Cure for Insomnia. And I've taken that title from verse 8, where David says, I'll both lay me down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Now, my question is, how can I be at peace and go to sleep at night? It seems to me like a very big problem in our country today. You don't have to watch the television very long and there's a commercial for some sort of sleep aid, isn't there? Just a couple years ago, I had surgery, and after that surgery, they gave me all kinds of steroids to help with the swelling and healing process. I normally can't go to sleep anyway, but on those steroids, buddy, I was wired for sound 24/7. So they gave me a prescription for a sleep aid. It worked pretty good, and I'd been on it a few days, and I took one one evening. And shortly after I took it, I saw my three-year-old daughter, who was at that time about 20, I saw her in the corner playing hide and seek with me. I saw Holly. She was about 7 or 8. She's over there doing her homework. And Eric and Wayne showed up. They were like, Wayne, I saw you just as plain as I'm seeing you right now. And you were talking back. I was talking to you. You were talking back. Janet's watching this, you know, and she's trying to get me to go to bed. Well, I don't want to go to bed. We got the house full of company, you know, and let's party. And we threw that medication away after that night. But just even a normal course of life, I just have trouble going to sleep. Well, I believe I found something tonight. That's a whole lot better cure for insomnia than that prescription. And David's talking about something here more serious than just having trouble falling asleep. David's talking about being at true peace when you are in the midst of a severe trial. He's talking about falling asleep in the midst of this troubled world, in the midst of not just the troubles out there, but my troubles and my worries and my anguish that's in my heart. That's so that I worry, and cannot go to sleep. David wrote this psalm just like he wrote Psalm 3 when he was running from his son Absalom. His son is trying to kill him. He's taken his throne, and now he's trying to kill him. Now how can I put that out of my mind and have peace and sleep? David here in this psalm is going to give us several ways a believer can have peace and sleep, even in the midst of those kinds of troubles. As we go through this psalm, I want you to understand this. David is not just talking about getting 8 hours of rest in bed at night. He's talking about more than that. He's also talking about lying down in peace and dying in peace and letting this body rest in sleep. And that's what it is when the believer dies. He sleeps. Isn't that what our Lord said? Our Lord said about Lazarus, he sleepeth. It's just what we call the death of the body is sleep. Well, the best way for my body to get 8 hours of rest in bed at night is to know that because of the sacrifice of Christ, because of his precious blood, my body can die in peace because my soul will rest with the Lord. Now that's peace. That's heart peace that will let us rest even in the midst of genuine anguish. And David in this psalm gives us 7 cures for insomnia. Let's look at them. The first one is this, prayer. Prayer is a wonderful cure for insomnia. Verse 1. Hear me when I call, O God. Now calling on the Lord in prayer is good for us. Believers ought to be men and women of prayer every day. God's our Father. We should spend time talking to Him every day. But especially in times of trouble, when our heart is so heavy, we're heartbroken, we're in such anguish, how a child of God should then call upon the Lord. Because when the Lord hears our prayers, you know what He does? He speaks back to the heart, to comfort the heart. Our Father speaking peace to the heart, that will comfort a troubled heart. That'll bring peace to the heart. And prayer I think we learn best to pray when we're really in trouble. When you're in trouble, you don't bother with flowery words. You don't, you know, try to sound like John Gill or somebody when you're praying. Prayer is not nearly as complicated as what we make it. Prayer is just talking to the Lord. Talking to the Lord in our words about what's in our heart. He already knows what's there. It's just laying out before the Lord what's in our heart. Lay out before the Lord your fears, your pain, your doubts. Just lay them out to the Lord. Who else are you going to lay them out to? Nobody else cares like He does. And nobody else is able to do anything to help you and comfort you and give you peace like He is. Talk to the Lord about your troubles. And don't forget this. Talk to the Lord about who He is. Talk to the Lord about how thankful you are that He is who He is. I promise you that'll put everything in perspective. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If we could see our troubles in comparison to who God is, our troubles aren't going to look so big. You know, our troubles that just seem to, we feel like they're going to crush us. If we start talking to the Lord about who He is and see who He is, suddenly these troubles aren't going to look so bad. They're not going to look so big. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. Now, you know the story of our apostle, the apostle Paul. He knew about affliction, didn't he? How many times he'd been beaten and shipwrecked and stoned and cast into prison and all these things. Listen to what he says. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now, how can Paul call these troubles our light affliction? Well, because he put them in perspective, verse 18. We call these things our light affliction while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. See, talking to the Lord about who He is, that puts the rest of our troubles in perspective. And I tell you, this will comfort your heart about prayer too. Come before God in Christ. We don't come in prayer before God in our own. No, we come before God in Christ. Come pleading the name of Christ. Come pleading the blood of Christ, the merits of Christ. If you do that, you will be heard. At the end of verse 3, David says, "The Lord will hear when I call unto Him." If I call unto Him in the name of Christ, I will be heard. Now, does that comfort your heart? What comfort it is to know somebody like us can come before God and be accepted in the Beloved, be heard in Christ. Prayer is an awful good cure for insomnia. The second cure for insomnia is looking to the Lord your righteousness. David says, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness." Now, this is the only place in Scripture this name, God of my righteousness, is used. I tell you, the only way we can lie down and in peace and die is if we're perfectly righteous. Isn't that what God requires? All He requires is we be perfectly righteous. If He's going to accept us, we've got to be as righteous as God is. But if we know anything about ourselves, we know that's the one thing we can never do. We can't be righteous. We can't keep the law. We can't do anything holy or righteous. So the only way I can find comfort for my soul is if God is my righteousness. That's why this name is so important here. O God of my righteousness. The only way I'll ever be righteous is if God is my righteousness. Because I can't produce any. And I can tell you how God is my righteousness. God has an elect people. He chose to save those people before the world began. But those people can't produce any righteousness, and God requires they be righteous. So God sent His Son to do for them what they could never do for themselves. He sent His Son to be righteous for them. Christ came as a man, born of a woman, made under the law, and He worked out a perfect righteousness as a man. He obeyed God's law in every jot and every tittle. Not just outwardly, but inwardly, in desire and motive and thought, He obeyed God's law perfectly. He's the only righteous man to ever live. And he freely gives that righteousness, that obedience to the law, he gives it to his people. So that it's theirs. Christ joins himself to his people so that he's one with them. Now, when Christ joins himself to us, we become everything that he is. We're joined to him. We're joined to Christ by faith so that Christ, our righteousness, is one with us. We have his righteousness. We're everything that he is. That union with Christ is so real. When God looks at his people, you know what he calls them? He calls them by the name of his son. He doesn't say, there's my son, and there's his people. No, he says, there's my son. There's Jehovah Tsidkenu. This is the name wherewith she shall be called. Jehovah Tsidkenu. That's how real this righteousness is. That we've been made the righteousness of God in him. Now, if Christ is your righteousness, if your righteousness is God our righteousness, you don't have any troubles. I mean, not really. You can lie down in peace and sleep because you're righteous. You can lie down this evening and have a good night's sleep because you know your soul shall rest in peace because Christ is your righteousness. He's made you righteous. If Christ died for you, he died because your sins became his sins. He took your sins away and made them his. Those sins really became Christ. They belonged to him. In Psalm 40, he calls them mine iniquities. That's the only way the Father could have put him to death. If he was truly guilty of sin, that he was made sin, the sins of his people really, truly became his. And in the exact same way, the righteousness of Christ truly became yours. It's actually yours. Just as surely as your sins became his righteousness became yours. Now, if we have any understanding of that truth whatsoever, we can sleep in peace. We're righteous in Christ. What a cure for insomnia. Number three, the past mercies of God are a cure for insomnia. David says, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. David says, in the past, you've been merciful. In the past, you've delivered me. Now, would you deliver me now? In the past, you've heard my cry. Would you hear my cry now? And that just comforts my heart. It comforts my heart to think about God's past mercies. Because God never changes. Whatever it is that he's done for his people in the past, he's still doing for them right now. Because God never changes. The Bible is full of stories about how the Lord miraculously delivered his people from trial, from bondage, from heartache and suffering. The same God is on the throne right now. Now, doesn't that enable you to rest in him? That does me. God has always comforted his people with his mercy. He'll still do it today. Because God hadn't changed. Each person in this room can look back at points in your life, whether it's a short life or whether it's been a long life. However long it's been, each of us can look back in our life and see how God's been merciful to us. God's been so merciful. If you can't think of a time that God's been merciful to you, I can tell you when he has. God's allowed you to be here tonight. That's a blessing of God. He's been merciful. Well, I can rest in that. I can rest in God's mercies. God's rich in mercy. His mercy endureth forever. It'll never run out. I can rest in that. And of all the great things God's done for his people in the past, there's one that stands out. There's one preeminent one. There's one that is the crowning glory of God Almighty. God sent his Son into this world to save sinners of whom I'm chief. The Father sent his Son into this world to make them righteous by obeying the law for them. The Father sent his own beloved, darling Son to Calvary to bear the punishment that the sin of his people deserves. And Christ went to the cross. He went there willingly. And he shed his blood as he is dying agony. He shed his blood so that his people would be cleansed from all their sin. He shed his blood to blot out the sin of his people, to make it not exist anymore. By his one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That is the crowning glory of what God's done for his people. Now, if the Lord has done something so great for you, if he put your sin away by the death, by the suffering of his beloved Son, do you think he's ever going to let anything harm your soul? Of course he won't. God's not a monster. God's merciful. And he'll never take that mercy away from his people. That's why Scripture calls God's mercy the sure mercies of David. He'll never take them away. God's mercies to his people are sure because of Christ, the Son of David, what he's accomplished for his people. God's past mercies are an awful good cure for insomnia. Fourth, divine election is a sure cure for insomnia. Verse 2, O ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing or seek after lying? Now, how is it, David says here, ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How can we turn the glory of God into shame? How can we do that? Well, simply by twisting the Scriptures and by perverting the gospel. We turn the glory of God and turn it into shame by saying that Christ died for all men. Christ died to make salvation possible for everyone if they'll just decide to accept it. You write this down. That message is a message of shame. There's no glory in that message whatsoever. The glory of God is his sure mercy to his people. I know that so because that's what God said is his greatest glory. In Exodus 33, after Moses saw all those miracles, after he saw how the Lord parted the Red Sea and brought the children of Israel out safely, after he'd seen all that, Moses knew he'd missing something. He knew there was a greater glory. He asked the Lord, would you show me your glory? God said, Moses, my glory is my goodness to my people. My glory is my sovereign mercy to my people. I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy. God's greatest glory is his sovereign mercy to his people. God's glory is his mercy to save a people that he chose to save. And God's mercy, his great glory, is sure and it's certain. It saves everyone God chose to save. There's not a chance any of them can be lost. But these false preachers turn that glory into shame. They say, don't you feel sorry for Jesus? God, he wants to have mercy on you. Jesus died to save you, but he can't do it unless you decide to accept him as your personal savior. That's changed, that's a perversion of the gospel. It's changed the glory of God into shame. If God wants to save somebody, and he can't do it because they refuse to let him, God's got shame, not glory. It's no wonder somebody can't sleep and needs medication that believes that message, that believes that message of shame. And I promise you that message is not going to give them any peace in death. There's no peace there. There's nothing but shame there. Yet, that's the message of the world, isn't it? That is the message that man, that natural man, believes every time. So we wonder, the regenerate man, David wonders, how long will the heathen rage? How long is unregenerate man going to be allowed to turn God's glory into shame? How long is God going to let this go on? Well, I don't know how long, but I do know this. They're going to keep turning God's glory into shame until God puts a stop to it. That's how long it's going to last. Now, I can tell you who God stops in their tracks. His elect, verse 3. But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. See, God chose a people unto salvation. He set them apart for himself. He set them apart for his holy use. And all those people are born in this world dead in sins. They're born believing this message of shame. They're born loving this message of shame, because it's a message to God's shame, but it gives some glory to them. But God chose them to salvation. He'll stop every last one of them in their tracks. Just like he did Saul of Tarsus. He stopped him in his tracks, didn't he? And when Christ appears, they're going to change their mind about everything they used to believe. It's all going to change because now they've seen Christ. Once we see Christ by faith, we're going to know this. He can't fail to save his people from their sins. There's no feeling sorry for him. He's not the beggar. He cannot fail to save his people from their sins. We'll know that if we see him. Once we see Christ, our doctrine gets straightened out. Once I see him, I know he had to choose me because I'll never choose him. He had to be the one to do the choosing. Once I see Christ, I'm going to know he had to love me before I ever loved him. It has to be that way. If I ever see Christ, I'm going to know this matter of salvation is him calling me. I'll only call on him if he calls me first. If I ever see Christ, I'm going to know this. If I'm going to have life, he's got to give it to me. I'm dead. He is life. If I'm going to have life, he's going to have to give it to me. Once I see Christ, I'm going to know this. He's going to have to be the one to keep me because I can't keep myself. All my salvation has got to be in him or I'll not be saved. And everything I need for him to do for me, he'll do. He's able and he'll do it for his people. Once I see Christ, all the pressure's off. And that lets me sleep like a log. God's election of a people guarantees their salvation. And it guarantees their acceptance with God. David says, since you chose me for yourself, you set me apart for your use, then this is what I know. I know that when I call, you're going to hear me. Because you made me belong to you. And the same thing's true of every believer. If God chose to save you, he's always going to accept you. Always. Because if that's what he chose to do, and God never changes his mind. If God chose you, if he chose to save you, he's going to bring you through every danger, every toil, and every snare. He's going to bring you all the way safe to glory to that day that you're with Christ. That you see him face to face. And then you're never going to worry again. You're never going to cry again. You're never going to hurt again. All worry's gone. All fear's gone. God's going to do that for all of his people. That's a guarantee. Because that's what God chose to do. And he always does his will. Do you see how God's election of a people? That's a good cure for insomnia, isn't it? His election of a people guarantees my salvation. It guarantees my joy. It guarantees my peace. That's the only way my soul ever rests when this body dies. And if I see that by faith, then I'll know. God, I'll rest in his election. That's going to let me lie down in peace and sleep every night until the Lord calls me home. God's election of a people is a sure cure for insomnia. The fifth cure for insomnia is standing in awe of God. In verse 4, David says, stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Stand in awe of who God is. You know that time David came in to the temple? He came before the ark and he said, O Lord, who am I? And he just sat in awe of who God is. Oh, if we do that, that'd be a sure way to bring peace to our heart. Stand in awe of God's holiness. God's holiness. He cannot do something wrong. Well, then everything's all right. That gives me peace to sleep. Stand in awe of God's wisdom. God is too wise to make a mistake. Whatever it is that's happening to me is not a mistake. God's too wise to make a mistake. Then that gives me peace. It gives me sleep. Stand in awe of God's love. God eternally loves His people. He's always loved His people. And it's not going to change now. God loves sinners. What an amazing attribute of God that He loves sinners. He's loved His people eternally. So don't ever think that some trial happening to you means God quit loving you. Because His love is eternal. He'll never stop loving you. God loves His people in Christ. He loves His people for Christ's sake. Christ hasn't changed. Christ hadn't failed, has He? He's always perfect. And God's love for His people is never going to change. Everything's alive. Wayne read this verse from 1 John this evening in his study. We love Him because He first loved us. Look at Psalm 145. I know I love Him because He first loved me. I know that's where it comes from. My love is far from perfect. It's not near what I wish it was. But I can tell you in honesty, I love God. Well, look what David says here in Psalm 145, verse 20. The Lord preserveth all them that love Him, but the wicked will He destroy. Those who love the Lord, they love Him because the Lord first loved them. Yes, they love the Lord, and He's going to preserve every one of them. And this thing is going to turn out all right, isn't it? That gives me peace just to lie down and sleep. Stand in awe that God Almighty sent His own beloved Son to die for me. And you chew on that a while. I cannot get over it. God sent His Son to die for me. This is what I'm confident of. He'll never let my soul die the second death. My substitute has already died. What's that fear? Stand in awe of God's mercy. His mercy endureth forever. In Psalm 23, verse 6, David said, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And because of that, I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Stand in awe of His mercy. Oh, if God's been merciful to you, everything's all right. Have peace. Lie down in peace and sleep. Stand in awe of God's sovereignty to rule and reign over everything. Nothing can happen in this creation that's outside of God's control. If it's happened, it's happened by His direct permission. That even this sorrow, this pain, this anguish that I'm going through causes difficult trial. Even that is under His control. Even that has been sent by the loving hand of my sovereign Father. Everything's all right. Everything's all right. It still hurts, but everything's all right. I lay down and sleep. Stand in awe of God's Son. David says here, stand in awe and sin not. Now make that your aim. Make that your aim to not sin. Don't make it your aim to go sin tomorrow. Make it your aim to not sin. But take comfort in this when you do. Make it your aim not to sin, but you will. Take comfort then. That when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Who's our advocate? Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins. All stand in awe of God's Son. He is the propitiation for our sin. He has blotted out, made to not exist the sin of His people. Then what sin do I have to worry about? None. What sin? If Christ died for you, what sin? It's gone under His blood. Everything's all right. Lie down in peace. Sleep in awe of God. The sixth cure for insomnia is to be still. That's what David says at the end of verse 4, and be still. Now, you know, as long as I can remember, even from the time I was a little boy, I have had trouble falling asleep. I mean, I just cannot do it. I can't shut it off. You know, there's something, surely there's something better to do, more fun to do than sleep, you know. And I was a little boy. I remember my mother telling me this. Now it's time to go take a nap. And I said, there's no point. I'm not going to fall asleep. And you know what she'd say? Just go in there and be still, and you'll fall asleep. And sometimes that worked. But I'm telling you, often it did not. Because I could keep my body still, but my mind could not be still. I still have that trouble today, you know. And like I said, I'm not good at falling asleep, so I can't give you any advice about how to do it. But this I know. I've learned this from experience. You cannot sleep when your mind's active. Well, when you come before God in prayer, be still. Just be still. What do I mean by be still? Come before God in prayer. Lay your heart out open to Him. And don't offer Him suggestions about what to do to fix your problem. That's being active. Be still. Be still. Just lay your heart open before the Lord. And leave it there. Just leave. The songwriter said, take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Don't go back and pick it up. That's not being still. Leave it there. Just leave it there. A sure cure for insomnia is a heart that's still. A still heart is silent and waits on the Lord to accomplish His purpose. I've laid my heart open to Him. I've laid bare my burden. I've laid bare my heart's desire. Now be still. Be silent and wait on the Lord to accomplish His will. You can be still if the Lord saved you. If He saved you, you know how to be still. You have to be still in order to be saved, don't you? You can't do any work in order to be saved. Christ has got to do all the work. You just be still and see the salvation of the Lord. Now, if Christ has saved me, there's nothing for me to do. Why wouldn't I be still? There's nothing left to do. There's nothing left to worry about it. Christ has done it all. Then be still. Rest in peace. Just be still. And then seventh, a sure cure for insomnia is trusting Christ alone. Verse 5. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Now what is the sacrifice of righteousness? Well, the sacrifice of Christ, our righteousness. That's our sacrifice. And all the sacrifices of righteousness were all the sacrifices that were offered in the Old Testament when they were offered as a picture of Christ. I show you that in Psalm 51. Psalm 51, verse 19. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Now, the only way the Lord could have been pleased with all those different animal sacrifices is if they were offered as pictures of Christ. Is if they were offered in faith, looking to Christ, our sacrifice. If they were offered, putting our trust in the Lord. Now, that's the only sacrifice the Father's ever been pleased with. It's the sacrifice of Christ. So, if we come to the Father through Christ, if we come to the Father through His sacrifice, if we come to the Father trusting that Christ is all of my salvation, that His sacrifice has removed all of my sin, His sacrifice has made me accepted, and there's no doubt about it, I'll be accepted. I know that because that's what our Lord said. Our Lord said, shall not God avenge His own elect which cry unto Him day and night? I tell you, He will avenge them. He will hear them speedily, our Lord said. So that gives me confidence to come to the Lord in Christ. David says here at the end of verse 8, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. That's how we can lie down in peace, when we know that we dwell in safety. And that's what a believer has when we trust Christ alone. If we trust Christ alone, we have safety. Now, if it's me plus Jesus, I'm not too safe because I'm going to not be able to hold up my end of the bargain. But if I'm trusting Christ alone, I've got safety and I can have peace. If I'm in Christ, I'm safe from all my sin. Every one of us is laid awake at night, just, in agony over our sin, just beating ourselves. Why'd you do that? Why'd you say that? Why'd you think that? Just our sin is just, God, He's just going to cast me out. I mean, I would. I mean, how can God stand me? And we beat ourselves up by our sin, don't we? Just, it worries us. I used to have a friend. I mean, he just worried every day about the sins of his youth. Well, there's one place there's safety from that sin. It's in Christ. If Christ put my sin away with the blood of His sacrifice, I'm safe from my sin. In Christ, I'm safe from condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That's only had by trusting Christ alone. In Christ, I'm safe from the second death. This body's got to die. It's got to be changed. But I'm safe from the second death because Christ already died as my substitute. In Christ, I'm safe from Satan. Christ crushed his head at Calvary. I don't have to fear him. He's on God's chain. He's on God's leash. I'm safe from him. Now that is peace and rest that a believer has in the heart, and you cannot know it. You cannot know that peace. You cannot know that kind of rest unless you know Christ. Look what David says in verse 6. There be many that say, who shall show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. The world says, who will show us any good? To the world, just any old good is good enough. Just give me any of the goods of this world and that'll be enough. I can gather enough together so I can feel secure and then I can sleep. But the believer says, just any good, just any old good of this world, that's not going to satisfy my soul. The believer says, give me good. That word any is in italics. It was added by the translator. The believer says, the only thing that's going to do my soul any good is Christ. Who's going to give me good? The only way we can have good is in Christ. Give me Christ. He's the one who's good. If you would do any good for my soul, if you do any good for me, the only way you can do it is by showing me Christ. Show me Christ. I was at a conference recently. Brother Bruce Crabtree was there. The pressure was off Bruce. He preached the night before. I was to preach that morning. And Bruce came up to me and said, well, I've been praying for you this morning. He said, can you do any good for the poor heart of this sinner? And I said, Bruce, my intention is to preach Christ. And he said, that'll do it. That'll do it. Who's going to show me good? The only way we'll ever see good is if somebody dares preach Christ to us. If somebody lifts up the light of God's countenance upon us. If we ever see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, that will give us security. That'll give us peace so we can lie down and sleep. And this good that's found in Christ, it's real. It's real gladness. It's real joy that'll never run out. Christ in the heart will give peace to lie down and sleep no matter what our circumstances may be. Verse 7. Thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. You know, the world's only glad when they've had a good harvest. If their barn's full of corn and wine, they're glad, aren't they? But what happens if there's no harvest? What happens if a drought or locust or something come through and kill the harvest? What happens if there's no harvest? What happens if the barn's empty? The world doesn't have any reason to have peace, are they? The world doesn't have no reason to be glad. What happens to the believer when the Lord empties the barn? You think you've got a barn full, saved up for a rainy day? What happens when the Lord empties the barn? Now that's a severe trial. Just if it's physically speaking, the Lord empties the barn. I don't got nothing, no food to eat. That's a trial. I mean, I understand food's not the greatest blessing. It's food, you know, is not the blessing my soul needs. But I need to eat. I mean, you know, if I'm going to stay alive. What happens when the Lord empties the barn? What happens when the Lord just burns the barn to the ground? Is there any gladness to be found? Is there any peace to be found? The Lord Jesus Christ is so precious to the believer that even when He takes everything else away, I find joy and peace in Christ. In verse 1, David said, "Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress." What that means is, when I was in distress, I was in a tight fix. And You enlarged me. You made a way to take the pressure off of me. And He also means this. When I was in the midst of trouble and distress and sorrow, You enlarged my heart and made room for peace, even in that time. So as long as I have Christ in the heart, I've got peace that the world cannot understand. And the believer learns this. We normally don't learn it just once. We have to be taught over and over again. But this is true. Every believer in this room will amen this. This is what we've learned. By experience, I can do without everything that I have except Christ. I don't want to do without Him. When the Lord takes them away, it hurts. I don't want to do without Him, but I can do without Him. But I cannot do without Christ. I can't live without Him. I can't have peace without Him. When everything else is taken away, my body's going to suffer. But my soul is going to lie down in peace and sleep if I have Christ. In short, Christ is the cure for insomnia. Christ is the cure. The only way my soul can have any peace and rest is finding Christ. The only way this body can lie down in death in peace is if I'm in Christ. So if you find rest for your soul, look to Christ. Just look to Christ. Lie down in Christ and you'll have peace. You lie down in Him and you'll sleep soundly. I hope the Lord will bless that. His glory and our good. Let's bow in prayer. Father, how we thank You for this sweet psalm of comfort and assurance and peace and rest by revealing the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, how I pray that You would reveal Christ to each of our hearts here this evening. Reveal Christ to us. Cause us to find our rest in Him. Cause us to find our true peace and joy in Him. Cause us to see everything else in this world, the joys, the pleasures of this world, and the sorrows and the heartaches of this world, in light of who You are, in light of Your greatness, in light of the preciousness of our Lord Jesus Christ, and cause us to seek Him above all things. Father, enable us to seek and to find the Lord Jesus Christ, to find in Him everything You require of us, everything we need, and to be able to rest in Him, to lie down and sleep peacefully, knowing all is well. Christ is the Savior. And when that day comes, that we lie down in the death of this body, You call us home, how we look forward to resting in peace, sleeping in peace, having our soul rest with Thee. All because of the mercy, the sure mercies of David, Your mercy and grace to Your people. Father, apply Your word to our hearts, we pray, for Your glory and for our good. It's in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For the glory of His name, we pray and give thanks.